I mean, beautiful singing we've had this morning. And I feel the presence of the Lord in here. And maybe you folks out there watching us right now, maybe you can feel His presence too. And if you feel the presence of the Lord and you know the Lord's with you, that's all that matters. That's all that really matters. I'm going to read to you from the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3. And verse number 5 this morning, here's what it says. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Father, bless your word now. Anoint it, and anoint this messenger. In thy name I pray, amen. A lot of people are giving out a lot of ideas about why that this is happening. Most of them have to say that it's judgment. They say it's the judgment of God. They say it's the judgment of God on the land or on people, on the church, individuals. For whatever reason, a lot of people are literally driving themselves insane trying to figure out why this happened. Well, my dear friend, this morning I want to take that burden off of you. And let's talk about who, not why. Because the who is more important than the why. We'll never know about some things in this life. We walk through and see through a glass darkly, but the scripture says then face to face. So I'm not so interested in the why. God will take care of the why. My concern is the who. We know down through time that people have suffered. We understand that. Job was smitten with boils from the top of his head, bottom of his feet. He suffered. Joseph was put into prison. But what he suffered more was the fact that his brethren put him there. They sold him into slavery. That's what broke his heart. Jeremiah was put down into a dungeon, and then he was put into a pit. And the Bible says that they took old rags and they pulled him up out of that pit. The Apostle Paul says of things like that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, "God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." God can take the meanest things. He can take the sorriest low-down thing on the face of this earth, and He can still use it as an instrument for good to bless His people. A lot of people are asking the question, what good can come out of something like this? We watch the TV, listen to the radio and so forth, and we know the daily toll of the people that are dying. The daily toll, they're keeping count all over this world of the people that die. In many cases, young teenagers. One girl I read about this past week had a cough, and just a few days later, from a cough, 16 years old, she was gone. That's how lethal this virus is. As I've said before, in my years on this earth, I have never seen anything that would rival what we're dealing with. But what good can come out of it? Well, let me give you four things. First of all, you can understand the brevity of life. When you see people dying around you, you begin to take note. Well, I'm not going to live forever, am I? No, we're not. Not in this world. Not in this world. Scripture talks about our days being numbered. David said, "There's but a step between me and death." So we need to take a look at the brevity of life. And we need to take a good long look at what life really is all about. Is life about a transient thing that you can lose in just a moment? Or is there a greater life than that? That's what you need to think about. Next, we need to think about our helplessness. That's a good thing that can come out of this. Paul, the Apostle John, said in chapter 15, "Without me ye can do nothing." We are helpless. We're dealing with a silent killer, an invisible killer, a killer that is indiscriminate, a killer that takes the young and the old. And therefore, it reminds us of how helpless we are. But in a situation where you become so helpless, it causes one to look not around, not behind, not in front, but to look up. And that's the good point. We look up. There may be a lot of people today that are, for the first time in their lives, looking up. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. The third good thing that could come out of this, the fact that people are drawn to God. They're drawn to Him. There's something inside man that is, when God, the Bible says, the scripture says that God put eternity in his heart. And man has eternity in his heart. And therefore that means that man thinks about things that are far beyond what he can see or what he can understand or what he can lay his hand on. The Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." I've quoted that for you now the last two or three times that I've been preaching in this church. The eternal God, from everlasting to everlasting. For one thing, that means He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're drawn to God, you're drawn to one who gives you stability, purpose, a foundation, one that you can rely upon. And then the fourth thing, good thing that can come out of this, and I'm sure there are others, but the fourth good thing that can come out of this is this simple fact, and that is the confession of sin. Men begin to seek their soul. They begin to look at themselves in a different light. Like I said a moment ago, the brevity of life will cause you to look at life and rediscover what life is all about. Some of you have been living in death for a long time, and some of you are now remembering where you came from. Raised as a child in Sunday school, and you went to revival meetings, and you went to the church house, and you were raised right. You had a good mother and a good father, but you've abandoned it and gone out into the world. Well, now's a good time for you to think about where you're headed. Confession of sin is a good thing that can come out of this, but don't get the cart before the horse. Don't worry about what you need to confess. Just draw nigh to God. When you draw nigh to God, the Holy Ghost will take care of the confessing, for He will open you up like you've never been opened in your life. A carnal man cannot see his wrong. He cannot really understand all that separates him from God. So that Bible says simply draw nigh to God. God will take care of the confession if you'll let Him move your heart. So the Bible says in the book of Psalm chapter 91, Psalm 91 and verse number 11. A lot of people are quoting this scripture right now, and they're quoting it for comfort, and that's rightly so. For the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There are many scriptures that can be greatly comfortable to us at a time like this. They quote Psalm 91 verse 11. "For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." So they quote this scripture and they say, you see, God's going to take care of me. He is. He is going to take care of us. No question about that whatsoever. The good Lord is going to take care of us. And there are precious promises in the Bible. Psalm chapter number 34. Psalm 34 says this, and verse 7. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear Him, and delivereth them." Isn't that a wonderful promise? 2 Kings chapter number 6 and verse number 17. Here's a prophet, and listen to what he says to this young man. "Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open thine eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of the horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Isn't it remarkable that the prophet knew that, what? Knew that, could see it, but the young man couldn't? He has his angels encamped about us. There is an army out there, believe me, and we war a warfare. And Satan doesn't play games with you. He'll go after your jugular. He'll destroy you in a heartbeat if he possibly can. But we have promises. Isaiah chapter number 32 is one of the most beautiful promises in all the Bible. Isaiah 32 and verse 2. "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Well, America's weary right now. As a matter of fact, the whole world is. It is a weary land. Now I want you to look carefully with me in the book of Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 6. I want you to look carefully when Satan quotes this scripture. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 6. He quotes Psalm 91. And there's a great lesson to be learned here if we'll just spend a little bit of time in the Bible. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 6. The Bible says in verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You say, my goodness, preacher, why would the devil quote the scripture to the Lord Jesus? Well, there's a little bit of left out here. He didn't quote all of it. There's a partial. He quoted a partial piece of this scripture. If you'll go back with me to the book of Psalm, chapter number 91. Psalm 91, verse 11. The scripture says, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan conveniently left out, to keep thee in all thy ways. Satan understands spiritual things, folks, because he is a spirit being. He understands things that, for the most part, fly over our heads unless we get in fellowship with God. You see, Satan quoted a scripture. All scripture's wonderful. But the scripture that he quoted, he made application of it in a wrong way because he left part of it out. You see, he left the part out where he will keep us in our ways, to keep them in all thy ways. So what's the difference then? What's the big deal? I like what Bishop Hall said. Listen to this. Quote, but what is this I see? Exclaims stately Bishop Hall. Quote, Satan himself with a Bible under his arm and a text in his mouth. Doubtless the tempter, having felt the power of God's word in the former temptation, was eager to try the effect of it from his own mouth. You see, he had suffered from the power of God. He knew there was power in the word of God. And so now here he is, as this dear brother says, with a Bible under his arm, quoting the scripture. Be careful of those who twist the scripture to their own destruction. Just because somebody is quoting the Bible does not mean they are of God. So the scripture teaches us here one thing that's important. To keep thee in all thy ways. Say, why is that so important? Well, it's important because it explains something about what we are all about in our Christian walk with God. You see, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, chapter number 3, verses 15 through 18. If you'd like to turn there, read that with me. Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Now if you be ready at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? There's the challenge. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had chosen the way of God. They had chosen to consecrate and dedicate their life to the Lord. There was no question about that because their faith was tried. The Apostle Peter said, the trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. They were tried. They could have been burned alive. Yet they refused to worship the gods of Nebuchadnezzar and the pagan gods of Babylon. They made their choice. They chose the way. You see, the way is your attitude toward God. That's your way. That's the way. It's your attitude toward God. But there are many paths that God may choose for you to walk through. once you've chosen the way. This is why Satan said, to keep thee in all thy ways. Why did he say ways? Because he knew that ways had to do with our attitude toward God. He was testing Christ and his attitude toward God. What did he really believe? Who was he? They chose their way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they chose the way of God, regardless of what it would have cost them. And so when you do that, the Bible tells you in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now he gives us a warning in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 4, verse 14, so you can see the difference. Enter not in the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Evil men have chosen their way. In plainer words, they have chosen to rebel against God. Nobody's going to tell them what to do. They're their own God. They're their own master. They're the master of their life and their circumstances. By doing that, there is a path of the wicked. There are many paths of wickedness. And these paths of wickedness result because the wicked has made his way or chosen his way. That's a sad thing. For the Bible says there's only one way. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter number 16, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if I choose the way, I choose God. I choose to serve the Lord. I lay my life down before him and I say, there's no really no life outside of thee. There's no real reason in living. What kind of life is this if it's just survival from day to day and scratch and claw to get what you can, which most people live by? They live by the same rules that every animal lives by out here, and that's the rule of survival. This is what Satan said to the Lord, skin for skin. All that he hath will he give for his skin, in reference to Job. Did you know that about 90% of the time that's correct? For most people it is all about skin for skin, flesh for flesh. All that he hath will he give for his flesh, so that he might survive and he might live. You choose the way of God, you're not necessarily choosing death, you're choosing life. But if you choose the way of God, he'll choose your path. You see, you choose God and his way, then God chooses your path. I'm here because God chose to put me here. This is the path that I walk down as a born-again believer. I'm a pastor. I'm at peace with that. I am blessed by that. I am fulfilled by that. I have a purpose through that. I couldn't live a happier life on the face of this earth than the one that I'm living as a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a missionary. These are special gifts to the church. The missionary has consecrated his life to God. He's chosen God as his way. Then God chooses the path of the missionary and sends him to the field. That's a wonderful thing. Psalm chapter number 16. Psalm 16 and verse number 11 is a wonderful passage as it refers to that. It says this, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, I chose God. God will choose my path. And he says, show me the path of life. So I'm doing what God's called me to do, and I rejoice in it. You see, it's not about the why, it's about the who. It's always been about the who. This is why the Bible says, lean not into thy own understanding. That Hebrew word lean literally means don't prop yourself up. Don't make that your foundation. I'm afraid an awful lot of good people right now. Good people, I don't question that. They love the Lord. They're trying to find the answer in this, the meaning of it, how it came about. Conspiracy theories are running wild. All of that. And there are those who are saying, well, the Lord's got to come back. This must be the end time for the Lord to come back. I hope it is. I hope before the sun goes down in East Tennessee that the Lord comes back. with all of my heart, because it's called the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. With all of my heart, I want the Lord to come back. What if he doesn't, though? What about you out there that are selling books and making tapes and promising to people that the Lord's got to come back in the next 5 to 10 years, and you can see all of this developing before you? What if he doesn't? How many people have you hurt by making your prognostications? It's not about the why, it's about the who. He may come back. If he does, you'll hear me shouting as we go up. And I'm looking for him in my lifetime. With all of my heart, he's my blessed hope. I want him to come back. But you see, it's not about the why. It's about the who. And he's the one. Lean not to thine own understanding, but all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Is he directing your path? The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The most important thing you can do on this earth is to be certain you're in the right way. And the Lord Jesus is that way. The first believers in the book of Acts were called the people that were in that way. That's all they knew to call them. It was that way. That way, their life was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then later, in Antioch of Syria, they called them Christians. And the word means Christ-like. The enemy called them that. The detractor called them Christians. But the Christians thought to themselves, that's all right, that's good. Nothing else could be greater than for my life to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So we bear that today. You call us Christians, that doesn't make me mad. We rejoice in it. Do you know him? Are you ready? I hope this scourge is lifted soon. With all of my soul, I hope it is. In China, a doctor in Wuhan discovered this virus back in November, somewhere in there. And when he did, he immediately tried to alert people because it was a vicious, lethal virus. And what happened? Well, the communist government came down upon his head. And he suffered a lot at their hands. And then a young 36-year-old doctor with a wife and children died. He was a Christian. He was a Christian. He was my brother in Christ. Just the other day, a baby, an infant, died from the coronavirus. A little baby. Suffer the children, forbid them not to come unto me. That little baby went straight to heaven to be with the Lord. Christians are dying, folks, in this thing. Don't let anybody put oil on their hand and stick it in your face and make some kind of a promise to you. It's not about the why. It's about the who. Put your faith in God. Put your trust in the Lord. He'll choose the path that you go down. Father, in thy name I pray, bless your word, bless it to the heart of the people. May it take root, may it bring forth the fruit as you desire. In Jesus' righteous name I pray, amen. Will you pray with me? My Heavenly Father, I pray for every soul that's watching this service this morning, watching online. We don't know who they are, we don't know where they are. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. You know who they are, and you know where they are. And you know that one right now that's heart's broken, it's open, it's soft, it's gentle. And they're going to bow their head and they're going to ask you to come into their heart and save them. I pray for that soul right now. Do that. Why don't you do it? That's what you want to do, and you know that you are coming back to God. Then ask him to cleanse you. You know you've never known him. Then ask him to save you. And be glorified, Lord Jesus. In thy righteous name I pray. Amen. Amen.